And we have the very life of Christ as a result, indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. And we pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit might be our teacher this morning. Help us to learn some precious truths from the Word of God, we pray. And as we look at the beginning of a new year, we pray that you'd help us to commit ourselves to a real walk with the living God. And may our lives count for the cause of Christ, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before we begin the message this morning, there's a couple of things I would like to mention. The first Sunday of the new year, years ago, it was kind of common for people, they talked about making New Year's resolutions. Whether that has any value or not, you can decide, but we're at the beginning of a new year. And it's a good time to begin to make some positive changes at the beginning of a new year. And I hope that being a new year that you commit yourself to Bible reading and Bible study this year. In light of the day and hour in which we live, it's very, very important for you as a Bible-believing Christian. Spend time in the Word of God and a real walk with the living God. Another thing, commit yourself to be faithful to church. Sunday morning, we have two services. Wednesday night, we have a service and all physically possible. Commit yourself to church attendance and then fellowship with God's people. Commit yourself to giving and commit yourself to serving. Another thing that I found very helpful in my life, I like to listen to preaching. And this last year, I have a habit. Okay, here's one of my habits. Every morning I shower and shave, about 18, 20 minutes. You can pick up a lot of sermons nowadays where preachers take a full sermon and they cut it in half, they put it on in the radio program. A lot of the sermons now are 18, 19 minutes that you pick up. So this last year, I listened to at least 350 sermons by Charles Stanley. Now, when I tell you this, I'm not bragging. That's not the point of this. I'm just telling you what I do, okay, because I found it helpful in my Christian spiritual life. So in listening to 350 sermons, what does that do for you? Try it. So in the period of a year, I listened to more sermons than that, probably at least 800 sermons a year that I listened to. I just like listening to preaching, and whenever I have opportunity. And we all have access to internet, and there's opportunities to hear preachers like Charles Stanley or Adrian Rogers, another real good one, or J. Vernon McGee on their Through the Bible program. And everybody that has access to the internet, you could get on BBN, for example, and they have some good programming. I like Conference Pulpit. They play every night at 9 o'clock, which reminds me, this last week, in my opinion, one of the best sermons I've ever heard in my life was preached on Monday night this last week. You can still pick it up if you listen, pull up BBN and go to the on-demand section on the subject of pride. And the preacher's going through the book of Proverbs this last week on the Conference Pulpit. And those sermons are absolutely the best, really good to help with the situation about being conscious of pride. And I think be a big help to you. And then another radio station is FBN, you can pick up off the internet, or VCY Radio. All of these people, they have apps, and you can listen to a variety of preaching on all of those formats. Why do I mention all of that? In light of the day and hour in which we live, I would hope and pray that we as God's people get very, very serious in our walk with God so that we'll be strong to face whatever the kind of tests and trials we might face this coming year. Okay, let's go to our notes in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. And they're beginning with verse number 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were the trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. And I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So everything from this point on, if the Lord tarries, and if God gives me enough health, we'll go through the book of Revelation on these Sunday mornings. But everything from this point on in the book of Revelation is prophetic and would have to be fulfilled, that being the case, sometime after AD 95. John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote the last book of the Bible. And after that, there was no more revelation from God given. It's important to mention AD 95 because some people who have different persuasions of the Bible think that some of this was fulfilled prior to that. Example, when Jerusalem was plundered by the Romans and the land of Israel was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. So we're looking at Bible prophecy, and I trust God helps us to understand that. So chapter 1 in the book of Revelation introduced the person of Jesus Christ. And so Revelation is primarily, now don't miss this, the book of Revelation is the revelation or the revealing of Jesus Christ. So everything in the book of Revelation will center around this Christ revealing himself. And in the book of Revelation, the letter will describe the awesome power and glory of our glorified Christ. In chapter 4, we begin a new section. The church is not mentioned again until it is seen in the believers coming back with Christ at the end of the 7-year tribulation period, and that takes place in Revelation chapter 19. So what we're seeing from here on is some new material not relating specifically to the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 then, we saw in the text, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately John says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Everything mentioned from this point on, as we've already said, we understand it to be literal and future events. Now, there are some things that may not be literal, but the context will tell us if that's not the case in our study of the Revelation. But we want to approach this book with a literal approach of that which is all going to come to pass. So in chapter 4, verse 1 again, when the scripture said to John, or the Lord said to John, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." So we're looking at prophetic events that are yet to take place. That is, things that come will be fulfilled after the New Testament church has been caught up to the presence of the Lord. Now, from this point on, the New Testament church will be in the presence of the Lord in heaven while the 7-year tribulation period will run its course on earth. When we get into chapter 6 in a few weeks, if the Lord tarries, you're going to discover some horrendous things happening on planet Earth. But as a Bible-believing Christian, that ought not to concern you in the least. Because where are the Bible-believing Christians at that point? We are in heaven. We're in the presence of the Lord. And what's going to happen in Revelation chapter 6 and following, going to be some horrendous events happening on planet Earth. So top of page 2 in our notes. When the Lord calls John to come up, the power of God will accomplish this, and he will be called up to heaven. The Lord will reveal to John the events that will take place at the end of the age. The second coming of Christ, as mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 to 21, and then the millennial kingdom, and we spent 8 weeks on that back a few months ago. I hope you haven't forgotten the millennial kingdom that takes place, material from that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and then the eternal state in Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22. So then going back to Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now the most prominent thing about heaven was the throne and the awesome glory of God who was seated on that throne. And in our text now that we're going to go through this morning, you're going to see some of the glory and the splendor of our Lord and our God as they are positioned on this throne and they rule from this throne. Verse number 3. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. Now, how would John describe the throne of God and then describe God on the throne? How would God reveal to John, how would God reveal and John describe the eternal residence of the sovereign of all of creation? So John, how is he going to explain it? So he uses, as the Spirit of God inspires him, a jasper stone, a sardine stone, and an emerald. And this is all glittering and coming from the presence of God. And all of these stones were to picture were pictured on the breastplate of the high priest. And you can read back in the Old Testament to that. Then in chapter 21, verse 19, you have these stones mentioned again. And let's omit that. You can read that at home, Revelation 21, 19 to 21. Let's move on page 3 of our notes to verse number 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. So the question is asked, who are these 24 elders sitting on the throne? Well, nobody actually knows. The Bible doesn't specifically say. But some people think maybe the representatives of the New Church Age or the apostles in the New Testament church. However, we'll just leave that alone. And then crowns of gold are mentioned. They're worn by these 24 elders, which is a reward, a sign of leadership, and an indication of victory accomplished. And so the Lord loves to recognize and honor those who have been his faithful servants, those who paid a great price in standing for his cause and truth. Many thousands have laid down their lives for the cause of Christ in the last 2,000 years, all to be represented in the presence of God. Verse number 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunders and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So John describes the awesome scene of God's great power and glory. Now, this also reminds us of the scene from Mount Sinai described in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll not mention any more on that. Top of page 4, John saw 7 lamps of fire burning. And again, we dealt with that as we looked at the millennium back a few weeks ago. Then verse number 6. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about them, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So John describes the throne as surrounded by a sea of glass. So I want you to try and picture John at this point. He's caught up to heaven, and God lets him see the reality of what heaven looks like. And how is a man with a mere vocabulary that we are limited by going to attempt to describe the awesome being and the awesome presence of God? How are you going to do it, John? Well, the Holy Spirit, with the pen of the Apostle John, they write and they describe in some detail, and I'm not sure how we can understand this really. Verse number 6 mentions 4 beasts. Let's just say 4 living creatures. When you think of a beast nowadays, you think of some kind of a wild animal. But basically representing 4 living creatures. So John describes these 4 living creatures in words that seem hard to describe. One is like a lion. One's like a calf. Another had the face of a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each one of these beings had 6 wings. They're full of eyes. And they cry out, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. Now notice the next statement, which was past tense. Which is present tense. And which is to be, or which is to come, future tense. Picturing God as an eternal being, okay? And these four beings, eternal beings also, in the very presence of God, magnifying the holiness of God. As we think about God's holiness, think about what the Bible says. It says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." We're looking at a scene from heaven. Absolute, pure, unadulterated holiness. And when God reaches down and saves you and I and takes us out of this kingdom of darkness that we were born into and translates us into the kingdom of his dear Son, we are translated into a kingdom, into a life that is to be characterized by the very awesome holiness of God. So when the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," that's absolutely impossible unless, except, you and I, as New Testament believers, are in Christ and Christ is in us and the powerful Holy Spirit is at work in us as Bible-believing Christians, and we are ordained or purposed by God to be holy in this life. Now beware, the devil is out to wreck and ruin you if he can. Remember what Peter said, "The devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." The devil wants to destroy you and your life. But if you're born again, you are in Christ and you are able to be holy in his very presence. This world would try to infiltrate your life in some way, to some degree, to destroy this holiness that God wants to build into your heart and life. But remember, God's purpose is to save you and to make you holy. God is preparing you for the very holiness of his presence in heaven while you're here on earth. So what are we to take out of these statements made in the above verses 6, 7, and 8? First, this is a small part of the big picture of heaven. Second, these strange-sounding beings around the throne will fit into the beauty and glory of heaven when we see the whole picture. Top of page 5, the third thing. Heaven is a place characterized by awesome holiness. Fourth, the Lord God Almighty is the eternal being who created all and sustains all he created. Fifth, one glorious day in the future, we will gather around this throne to worship and praise and glorify our awesome Lord and our infinitely great Heavenly Father. This picture of heaven, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, one day in the future, probably not too far away for all of us, I think, we're going to see and be in the awesome presence of this scene that we find described here. To be in heaven, to be in the presence of God forever. Man, what's that going to be like? We're surrounded by the world. We are like a fish is in water. So we are swimming through a world that attempts to touch us and infiltrate us on every side. You have to protect yourself from this world. And God, through Christ, has empowered you through the person and work of the Holy Spirit to navigate through this world and stay unspotted by this world. So that Christ came, remember, to present you faultless before the presence of his Father. And so God graciously works in your life and mine. May we but surrender ourselves to him and allow the Holy Spirit to have complete control of our lives. May we, like the songwriter, say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them end in ceaseless praise, O God, to thee. God, take my life." Use my life. Prepare me for heaven. Prepare me for this eternal state when I'll forever be in the very presence of God forever. But we're swimming through this world. It's a wicked place. It's an awful place. But God has called on us to be here for this hour, to be a light to the people of this generation. The Bible says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's move on in our notes. Verse 9. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down before him that sat on the throne. Notice, they fell down before him. Of course, he's the awesome God, and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. One of the tasks performed by these four living beings is to give glory and honor and thanks to the eternal God on his throne. Verse 10, the 24 elders fell down before the throne and worshiped the eternal God. These 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. Notice the point being made in worship. And pay careful attention to these points being made in worship. One, the worthiness of the Lord to receive glory, honor, and power. God requires, and God is worthy, and God is deserving of our giving him glory. Give him honor, exalt him, and power. Point number two, the Lord has created all things. Three, all things were created for the Lord's pleasure. Are you able to see how and why the teaching of evolution is so wicked? It is a direct attack on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Are you aware of the fact that you were created for the Lord's pleasure and that you should enjoy being in his awesome presence right here, right now? Are you able to walk in his presence as you navigate through this world? Remember the fish in the water? So you as a Bible-believing Christian navigating through the world, are you consciously navigating through this world in the presence of the Lord? Are you conscious of his presence and power enabling you to keep your mind pure, your heart pure, your actions pure as you navigate through this world? Revelation chapter 5, verse 1. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much. I wept much. Because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. So back to verse 1. A very important book is introduced into the text. This book contains the prophetic events that will be played out in the tribulation period and beyond. Now, when we get into chapter 6, the Lord will one by one open the seals of this book or this scroll, and we'll see the events that are going to happen, prophetic events that are going to be filled out in exact detail. It's going to be a very interesting study. Going on, this book is sealed with seven seals and must be opened in order. Verse number 2, a strong angel makes a proclamation in heaven with a loud voice. Who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to open the seals of the book? And when they looked for someone worthy, notice that the text told us, no person in heaven or in earth was found worthy. No one was found worthy. The greatest, the godliest of men that you and I might think are, nope, none of them qualify. Verse number 4. Realizing that no one was worthy, John wept much. When no one was found who was able to open the book, in that case, the contents would never be known. Do John's tears reveal something about the hard attitude toward the things of God? John had a sensitive, tender heart, did he not? Do we see now that a great deal of earnestness is required to know God's word and God's will? John wept and prayed. Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the spirits of God sent forth into the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. So back in verse 5, one of the elders had a powerful message of comfort and insight. Weep not, John. No need to weep. No need to cry. Your heavenly Father is working out a plan. And God was. Then the angel goes on to say, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is here. What a powerful picture of another facet of the life and ministry of the person of Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10. There's a prophecy stating that from the tribe of Judah, one like a lion would come forth, picturing the Christ who would come as powerful as a lion to rule over all. And my brother and sister, this Christ is going to rule in awesome power and glory. He is now, but some future day it's going to take another dimension. Verse number 5, the Root of David. The Christ would further be identified as being a descendant of King David, Israel's greatest king until Christ appeared. Now, the Lion King would prevail, first of all, to open the book, and then secondly, to loose the seals thereof. So back with verse number 6, in the midst of the throne, there stood a lamb as it had been slain. There stood a lamb. Who was the lamb? None other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to stop and picture this for just a minute. When we think of Jesus, we most often seem to think of him in the Gospels, where he came, he healed the sick, he provided food for the hungry. There was not one thing that Jesus the Christ could not do while he was physically on earth. And he gave his life to help the people. But then the people that he came and revealed himself to, they turned on him, being inspired by the religious Jews of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes of the day, to turn against this Christ. And the nation of Israel, they were persuaded to shout to this one, crucify him who had done nothing but good and reached out his hand in love and grace and mercy to draw them to himself, but they rejected him. And so he was crucified. He's the Lamb of God that died on the cross for the sins of the world. He died for you. He died for me. He died to redeem us out of this world, to redeem us unto himself. See at this point the power of this lamb that God gave to save a sinful fallen humanity, this lamb that God gave to save you and draw you to himself. Let's move on in verse number 9. The Lamb had redeemed them to God and by his blood. Now notice, it was the blood of Christ that atoned for the sin of man. I ask you, what other religion on planet Earth has any plan of salvation that is compared to the plan of salvation that God has given to us as Bible-believing Christians? Islam, where's their lamb? Hinduism, Buddhism, where's their lamb? You name the religion, where's their lamb? We, as Bible-believing Christians, based on the very words of God, we have a lamb. God gave a lamb. God gave his son, who is the only one that could atone for the sin of man. All these other religions, what do they have? Nothing. They're empty. They're broken. They're lost. They have no hope. They're without Christ. Let's move on. Verse number 12. And they shout, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Now this is going on in heaven. Revelation 6, verse 16. In the tribulation period, when divine judgment is being poured out on the lost people, they're crying out, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb." We'll see that in a couple of weeks, should the Lord tarry. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. You say wrath of the Lamb? Revelation 7, verse 14. And many thousands were saved in the tribulation period. It is said of them, they washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. What a picture of the grace and the mercy and the love of God, that even in the tribulation period, when God is sending judgment on planet Earth, the billions of people will have the opportunity then to hear the gospel, most probably for the very first time. And they will be challenged to come to the Christ and have their sin washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 7, 17, the Lamb will lead and give special care to those who are martyred in the tribulation period. What a beautiful picture when we get there in a few weeks. Another reference, Revelation 12, 11. In the tribulation period, the believers overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb. I believe the Bible teaches in the tribulation period there will be millions of people that will come to Christ and be saved by grace through faith in the very person of Christ. But there's going to be a lot of opposition to them. There's going to be a lot of persecution to them, as we will see. Let's move on. Revelation 17, 14. The devil's host will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome all of them, for he is King of kings and Lord of lords. You know what's interesting? When you read and study the book of Revelation, and when you look at what's happening in our day, and when you look at Bible, the New Testament, and look back to the Old Testament, the devil has been on a long war, a campaign against God. It started in Genesis chapter 3, and it's still going on to this very day. And it'll go on throughout the tribulation period. The devil fighting against God and his people. He can't win. We have 6,000 years of history so far showing that he can't win. God wins. Christ wins. The Lamb wins. Let's read two more references, or refer to them at least, in Revelation 21, 23. The Lamb is the light of the New Jerusalem in heaven. How about that? This one who came and gave his life on the cross, he's also in heaven, and he's going to be the light of the New Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. The river of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Closing thought. Everything centers around the Lamb. Closing question. Are you rightly related to the Lamb? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Have you trusted him for the salvation of your soul? Have you been to Calvary? Have you seen that man on the cross who was none other than the Lamb of God, the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ sent from heaven to die for your sin and mine and for the sins of the world? Have you been to Calvary? Have you been washed in the blood? Are you living for the Christ today? I trust and pray that you will. Father, we thank you for the time that we've had this morning. We thank you, Father, for the precious truth of the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We know what's going to happen some future day. You've told us. You've written it out in great detail. But, Father, before we look to that, we have to look to today. And those of us gathered here this morning, may each one, may we be assured of this fact, that we've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Our names are written in the Lamb's book of life, and we are assured that heaven will be our eternal home. And Father, thank you for the awesome privilege of being able to walk with Jesus every day. Thank you, Father, for having your word. Thank you, Father, for helping us, giving us the opportunity to hear it preached. Thank you, Father, for giving us the ability to understand you have a will, plan, and purpose for us in time as well as throughout eternity. And Father, help us to rest in your presence. As we make our way through this world and might our light shine for Christ, we pray. And we'll praise and thank you for that which you'll do, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.